Just a couple quick announcements. Brittany and I wanted to start doing something, and I think we're going to start next Sunday doing that, which is, I believe, the 6th. Sunday the 6th, May 6th, yes? Okay. So next Sunday is May 6th. We're going to start something called Soma Sundays, and it's just going to be a picnic in the park every first Sunday after church. So I think it'd be a great way to just hang out with each other and enjoy each other's company, as well as possibly have outreach opportunities to people in the park that we might be able to meet. So come join us this next Sunday. We're going to bring packed lunch, and I hope you guys do too. And we're just going to go find some picnic tables and have the little kiddos. So we're going to have to be playing with them, chasing them around, and try to have meaningful conversations with people. So that's next Sunday. We're going to do that one Sunday a month, so every first Sunday. And I just want to invite you guys to come join us. It'd be great to have a meal with you guys and just enjoy that time. Also, Basics is going well. Basics is our class that we've started Monday nights. We meet at 6:30 at my house. And so what we're doing is we're going over a curriculum called Basics of the Christian Faith, and we're just simply looking at what are those things that are fundamental to our faith as believers. And so we've covered now what is the Bible and how to study and interpret from the Bible, and this next week we're going to be talking about the person of God, His existence, His attributes, and even the reality that He exists in Trinity. And so I want to encourage you guys, if you guys haven't joined us for any of the basics class, please come join us. It's a great time. You guys are totally welcome, and I think we've had brownies or some sort of treats every Monday. So if you need a little incentive, there's always baked items. So that's always a good thing, right? Also, we're gonna have the youth again at our house this next Saturday. Yesterday, everyone had things going on, so like no one was able to make it, so we canceled. But this next Saturday, we're gonna have the youth at our house, and it is the 5th of May, so I think we're gonna be cooking up some Mexican food for the kids or something like that. So maybe a nacho bar or something. So if you guys have kids here who are kind of in the junior high or maybe a hair before junior high through high school age, bring them to our house and we're going to play games and have yummy food and have a Bible study, and that'll be really fun. So why don't you guys turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I know it's been a couple weeks, more like a month actually, since we've been in Colossians, because we preached from Psalm 133 a couple weeks ago. We had a guest preacher. We were off for a week, and so it's been a while since we've been in Colossians. But we are starting now, Colossians chapter 3, and this really is a whole new start in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 through 2 is mainly focused upon doctrine, what we believe in our Christian faith. And chapters 3 through 4 is mainly focused on the practical application of our faith, how our faith should work itself out in the daily livings of our lives. And so I'm excited about what we're going to be seeing then in Colossians chapter 3 and 4. It is essentially living in Christ, and we're going to be talking about topics of the things we should and should not be doing. We're going to be talking about our marriages. We're going to be talking about our relationship with our children and even our job as Christians in the workplace. And so I'm excited for then this practical aspect of digging into this end section of Colossians. But in introduction to today, I wanted to ask a question, as I like to do most Sundays as I introduce a sermon, and that is, how many of you here today like to be entertained? I'll raise my hand. I think pretty much everyone likes to be entertained to some degree or another. How much TV do you watch? Do you like TV shows, right? That's a form of entertainment, right? Do you like movies? Do you like listening to music? That's entertainment, right? Even if you're maybe a little more sophisticated and you don't like, television, but you like to go to a play every once in a while. That's still entertainment, right? We like to be entertained. That is just the reality of who we are. There was an article that I found by the New York Times from 2016, and it said that the average time This is just horrifying. I hate this. Oh, the average time that the average American spends watching TV a day is 5 hours and 4 minutes. I don't know where they got the 4 minutes, right? But over 5 hours a day. Wow. That means I got to ramp up my TV watching, right? I really got to, I got to work on that, right? I know. That's what I was saying. I was like, dang, what are these people doing? How do they afford to live, right? Get to work, folks. But 5 hours a day, which is just astounding. But then I even got to start thinking about my own life, and it's not uncommon for me and Brittany to sit down and watch a movie at night or to watch, you know, a couple episodes of a TV show that we like. And I consider myself someone who doesn't watch a lot of TV, right? Now, if you're someone who is specifically geared toward watching TV, I could see of how people get to that amount of time. And it's just frightening. Over the course of 10 years, that is over 18,000 hours of watching TV. That means in a 10-year scope of time, you spend 2 of those years doing nothing but watching the television. And I'm not including factoring in sleep time. I'm talking about 2 straight years of looking at the TV, right? That's really bad. Entertainment's a big thing. Movies, the average cost of a movie costs $65 million. The most expensive movie to date was one of the Pirates of the Caribbean films at $378 million, though there are many movies that get into the mid-300 range. Even as I heard just recently that there is going to be put out by Amazon, there's going to be a new Lord of the Rings TV series that was, basically, they gave them $250 million for the first season, and it's expected to run 5 seasons. This is going to be over a $1 billion production. That is insane. The largest, in regards to money, the largest production TV series ever. And then you get to thinking about how much the actors make, earning millions of dollars, right? And this is all just indicative of the fact that we are consumers of entertainment, and we love it. It can be powerful. It can make us feel real, genuine emotion, deep emotion. We can feel excitement and empathy and love and fear and heartbreak, right? But in the midst of all of this, we eventually turn off the television or walk out of the theater, and it's all fake, right? I kind of make fun of Brittany sometimes, as every once in a while she'll cry at a show, and I'm going, you know this is fake, right? And the skill of an actor is determined by how well they are able to get you to believe the part that they are just playing, right? It's fake. But yet it grabs us so much. And it reminds me of what actors were called in the first century during the time of Christ. Anyone want to take a guess? I've maybe mentioned this before. They're called hypocrites. It's a Greek word, hypokrites. They're hypocrites. It's literally someone who would be a stage actor and would have a mask. They would hold a mask or have it attached to their face somehow. And they would go and they would act in front of everyone. And the reality then, this term grew so that it indicated someone who plays and acts as one thing, but in reality, there's something completely different, right? And sometimes you see that, well, actually, you always see that when you watch a production of entertainment, right? Someone is acting. They're not actually the person that they are playing. Now, also, you consider that some of the movie industry are actually hypocrites, right? There's that part of it, too. But when you look at entertainment, it is not real. I wonder if we sometimes play actors in our own lives, in the various stages of our lives. What I mean by that is the person that we present ourselves to be in various aspects of our life genuinely who we are at the core and center of our being? For instance, is the person, is the person at work the same person that you are in the core and center of your being? Right? Is work Bill the same as Bill? Is church Michael the same as Michael? Right? Or is there a tendency and even ability for us to separate different areas of our life to where we can then put on a mask and portray ourselves to be one thing, when in reality we might be something entirely different in the core and center of who we are as beings? And I would say, as Christians, nothing is more hurtful to the witness of a gospel and the witness of a church than to have people in the church who say one thing and then do something entirely different, right? And so I think it is important for us as Christians to have a consistent representation of the things we do and the things we say and who we truly are as beings. Now, I think you guys do good at this, right? This is a good thing. But this is something that the church as a whole needs to evaluate. That we as Christians must be bearing Christian fruit in our lives. Meaning that our pursuits and our actions, our desires, our hearts, the words that we say, the things we do when no one is looking, they tell us fundamentally about who we are deep down in our heart. And if we are people who have been redeemed by Christ, then those things should be specifically Christian in nature. And if they fail to be Christian in nature, then it might be evidence that you might not be a Christian. And so what we're going to be talking about today as we look at these first four verses in Colossians 3 is essentially two things. We're going to be looking at the position of the believer and the practice of the believer. What I mean by that is, as followers of Christ, we are positionally in Christ. We are found in Him. He is our life. He's our everything. Our life is defined by Christ. That is our position. Then we're going to look at the practice of believers. What are the things that we then do? And what we should be seeing in all of this is that the position of who we are in Christ becomes the basis and the foundation for everything that we do. It is that thing that drives our actions. Who we are as followers of Christ is inseparably connected to how we act. Not just at church, but in the home, at the workplace, among our friends. The state of our minds as followers of Christ should match the redeemed state of our hearts. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. The position of the believer and the practice of the believer. First thing I want to look at is the position of the believer. We're going to take this passage a little out of order, but we're going to covered the whole thing. So I want you to read with me Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. First thing we're talking about then is the position of the believer. We as followers of Christ are united to him. And that means we are united to him specifically in his death and resurrection. And so then the first thing that we have to talk about in regards to our state, our position, right, as followers of Christ, is that we should be people who are dead and dying to sin all at the same time. If you look at verse 3, that is what this is talking about. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is speaking to believers. He's speaking to a church, right? And so he's able to say, just as I'm able to say to you guys here today, if you're a follower of Christ, then you have died. Well, what does that mean? What have we died to? And I would say, from reading Scripture, we've died to sin. And the relationship that the Bible always speaks of our relationship to sin before coming to Christ, is one of slavery. That we, apart from Christ, are slaves to sin. Literally, held captive by it, shackled to it, unable to get away from its power and dominion over our lives. That is the relationship of all who don't know Christ. They're slaves to sin. And so that's why I even think you can't expect a non-believer to act like a believer, because they're bound to their sin. They cannot get away from it. But when we come to Christ, something changes. Something radical happens in our life, and that is that we die to sin. It is an actual event. And Paul speaks about our death to sin as if it's something that happened and therefore has results. It has an effect. He doesn't say it's like you've died to sin, right? But you actually have died to sin. And he uses this vivid imagery. And if we are, as Romans chapter 6 talks about, united with Christ in his death and resurrection, then we have to say, what kind of death did Christ die? He died a most violent death, a gruesome death. And when we think about our Christian life as the old man who was before and came before Christ's work, and then the new person who Christ has made, we have to realize that if we are united with Christ in his death and his life, that the old person that I once was prior to coming to faith in Christ must die a most violent, gruesome death. Pre-Christian Michael must die a most violent and gruesome death. And I would say the same thing about every one of you. And what happens when someone dies? Their heart stops beating. Brain activity stops. Cells begin to die from lack of oxygen, and the body starts to decay. That is what should happen to each and every one of us when we come to Christ. That we become someone new entirely from who we once were apart from him. We experience a change, and it is a death to sin. And I worry sometimes. I think for the large majority, we do really well at this as a church, but sometimes I worry, and it's not just our church, it's every church, it's the state of American Christianity, is that we like to think of ourselves as the new man while also still keeping the old man on life support, only to bring out whenever we might find it convenient to be like the old man again, right? And so I just like to ask you a question. Are you trying to keep your old man on life support? Do we throw him a bone every once in a while and try to feed him, right? Make sure he doesn't die entirely. We should starve that old man. We should kill him, right? That's what the Bible says. Or are we new in Christ? Or are there parts of our life that we are still trying to keep alive, that we know might be inconsistent with our witness as Christians? Ultimately, our position in Christ must match our practice in Christ. And so we then are new in Christ, which means the old man has to die. It is impossible for the pre-Christian state of the believer to continue to thrive after that believer has come to Christ. Let me say that again. It is impossible for your pre-Christian self to continue to thrive after you've come to faith in Christ. The reality is, if your pre-Christian self continues to thrive in your life, then something is missing entirely from your faith. Now, I'm not saying that we aren't going to struggle with sin, because we're going to struggle with sin daily, right? We all still do. I struggle with sin. And it's a struggle that I will have the rest of my life. But we as believers, as Scripture says, must consider ourselves dead to sin. Meaning that our death in Christ is something to be reckoned with. It's something real. Paul says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Which means there has to be aspects in our life. And this is part of what it means to be a Christian, is we are constantly killing ourselves. I'm not talking about a literal killing, but a spiritual killing of the old man that might be coming back. And this is a daily work. As we find ourselves wanting to be led into sin, or sinful action, or sinful words, right? Or sinful thoughts and sinful hatred towards others, we have to be killing that in our lives. But there's no room to allow that to dwell and spread, because just like a little leaven leavens the whole lump, if we keep just a little bit of the old man still in us and refuse to kill him, it's going to affect all of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And that is speaking about all who are apart from Christ. If you live according to the flesh, no life awaits you. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so then that is something we need to be doing as followers of Christ. We need to be putting to death those aspects and elements of our faith that might, and of our life, that might keep us from thriving in our faith. That's why Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Taking up our cross is not a fun thing, because the cross is an object of death. And to take up our cross means to follow Christ to death, knowing that we will never return back to the old person that we once were. And we need to be doing that as a daily exercise. That's part of what it means to be followers of Christ, is we are people who puts to death the old man so that the new man can thrive, right? So that is part of our position in Christ. That is the retrospective looking part of our position in Christ, when we look back upon that work that Christ has done in our life. But there's also the present position in Christ, and that is that we are resurrected, right? So there's this reality that Christ brings us and causes us to die in Him, and it's something that we participate in as well. But now, as believers, the present reality of the state of our souls is that we are alive in Christ. Is that not a great thing? Right? We are actually new, and we are no longer bound to the sin that we once were. Here's a great thing too. all who share in the death of Christ will also share in the resurrection of Christ. If we are united to Christ in His death, we will and always will be united to Him in His resurrection. But there's also a scary aspect about this as well, and that is all who fail to share in Christ's death will never share in His resurrection. And that tells us as Christians that we cannot be like those proclaiming Christians who say, I want everything good that Jesus has to offer me, but I don't want to change my life. Right? There's people who are professing Christians who would live like that. But the reality is, Christ is both our Lord and Savior, and He will never be our Savior if He's not also our Lord. And there is this great change that happens, that we are raised from the dead. Prior to Christ saving us, there is a foul stench of death that just keeps coming off of us. It is the mark and effect of sin in our life. And it's evident to the world around us because it stinks, right? But we are raised to new life. We are no longer slaves to sin as followers of Christ, but we're slaves to righteousness. We're no longer slaves to death, but slaves to life. We're no longer slaves to Satan, but slaves to Christ. We are made different people. And I think that should be evident in the way that we live, the way that we act, the things that we say, or even love for one another. Christ says to His disciples, people will know you by your love for one another. And so I think, should we have unbelievers come into this body and join us on a Sunday morning, specifically people who maybe have never been here before or who have never experienced some of the grace of God as it affects and changes lives, I think they should see something genuinely warm about us as people. Something loving. Something Christ-reflecting, right? And so I would encourage you that when that happens, to put on display the love of Christ, not as hypocrites and actors, but as people who have genuinely been changed by this love. That we have been made alive in Him. And notice, our being made alive, this resurrection that verse 1 in chapter 3 talks about, if you have been raised with Christ, is not something that we do ourselves. Can a dead man cause himself to walk? No. That'd be really scary if it could, right? But a dead man can't cause himself to walk. Dead means unresponsive. Entirely. There was one dead man who was able to cause himself to walk, Jesus Christ, right? But look back to Colossians chapter 2, just a few verses before, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. God literally makes us alive. And we are then reliant upon Him, not only for the beginning of our life, but for the continuing of our Christian life as His Holy Spirit comes and changes us and produces within us true and genuine fruit. God makes us alive. And it's not something that we could do ourselves, right? We can't muster up the strength to be made alive. No, something bigger than us, someone bigger than us must act and work in our lives. And notice, when that happens, look at verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, when He appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. But notice, Christ is our life. Just as it says in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, for the believer, and if you call yourself a believer this day, then this is for every one of you. Christ must be everything. He must be your life. Not only the source of life, but the aim of our life. The purpose of our life. The goal of all things. He is everything to us. And He fills every aspect and area of our life. He permeates us entirely. That is part why when we have baptism, for instance, we don't sprinkle water. And I'm excited because I think we're going to have a baptism coming up here soon. And I'm a dunk them, right? Right? I'll make sure they go all the way in the water because it's symbolic. The Christ, we're buried in Christ. He permeates everything about us. We are baptized in death. We die to sin and we are raised in new life. And it fills us entirely. We are immersed in Him. And so the believer, when we look at our lives, we should be immersed in Christ. And not just when we look at our lives, when other people look at our lives as well, they should see Christ on display. And when that happens, what a witness that is for Christ. Because they see someone who is entirely different, unique, not ordinary to the rest of what they might see in the world, but they see someone who is redeemed by the Lord. Charles Wesley, old hymn writer, wrote a great hymn, "And Can It Be?" He speaks about his own conversion experience in almost biographical terms, and he says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin in nature's night." He's picturing himself in a dungeon, imprisoned prior to Christ's work. And he says, "Thine eye, God, your eye diffused a quickening ray into that dungeon, and I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. Where it was once dark, now it is light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." How stupid would it be for Charles Wesley to be in that dungeon and all of a sudden see the light of Christ and the shackles break and his heart free from the effect and power of sin, and Christ says, "Come, follow me out of this prison," and for him to say, "Hey, you know, hold on, let me just want to take a snooze, kind of relax a little bit, I'll pace back and forth in my cell, maybe I'll eat some of the food that, you know, the prison worker brings to me or whatever." How ridiculous would it be to say, "I'm good with Christ making me free, but I'm also going to keep going back to this dungeon a while because I like it. I've grown so used to the dark that now I like it." Are we sometimes like that as Christians? Maybe when it best suits us, we indulge our sinful fancies in the old man. It is entirely contrary to everything that Christ has done in our lives. You cannot have both the world and Jesus. Makes me think of another hymn, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." And that's a prayer for my own life, because there are struggles with sin, but it's something I need to keep reminding myself of daily. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Die to myself. Reckon myself dead and alive in Christ. And this is something you're going to have to tell yourself every day as a follower of Christ until the day you die and he makes you entirely his. Be doing that as followers of Christ. Are you alive in him? We looked at the past aspect. We're dead in Christ. We looked at the present aspect. We are now alive in Christ. Well, what about the future? Look at verse 4. This is amazing. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice the change. We were once dead in sin, as Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says. To being raised in Christ, to one day appearing with him in glory. When we become Christians, our heart starts becoming more and more and more like Christ. The Bible speaks that that day when he appears and comes and gathers all his saints, we will be perfectly like Christ. All of our sins going to be taken away. We're going to be like him. And I would say, as followers of Christ, why not start trying to be like him now? Right? Let his character and his image permeate us. Let's try to be like Christ in everything that we are. What do I mean by when he appears also? What do I mean by that? Well, you remember that when Christ ascended, the disciples were watching him ascend into heaven, and two angels appeared and they said, "Don't you know, in the same way that Christ ascended, he's going to descend. He's going to come back. And he's going to gather all his saints together." Christ even said that when he comes, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. This is from Matthew 24, verse 30, if you want to know. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This speaks about the reality that Christ is going to come and bring his church back to him. He's going to call his bride to him. There's going to be a marriage, right? We as the church are the bride of Christ. Well, what happens when this occurs, when Jesus comes back? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 55, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And so that we, as followers of Christ, when he comes, will all be changed. We will be transformed. In the language of Paul, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we will be changed, and this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. We will appear with Christ in glory. Not our glory, but the glory he gives to us as his followers. Is that not an amazing transformation from who we once were, bound in sin, objects of God's wrath, to now elevated in glory with him, objects of so much love? That's our position in Christ. That's who we were and who we're going to be and even who we are now, right? I mean, this is big stuff, guys. This is amazing. We are actually in Christ. Okay, so that's our position, right? So what does that mean then for Michael on an average day? Right? What does that mean for Ben on an average day, or Ilona, or every one of you? What does that look like in the daily livings of our lives? This is our practice, the things that we do. Simply put, our lives must be indicative of Christ's work in us. There must be consistency. And I would ask, what is your life? What is the single most important defining characteristic about your life? What are the things you love? What are the things you run after, the things you desire, the things you pursue? What do you give the most of your time to, right? Especially as we talked about TV in the beginning, right? Is it our pleasure? Is it our entertainment? Is it our hobbies? Is it our family? Family's a really good thing, right? But do you know what Jesus says? If anyone loves brother or sister or mother or father more than me, then he's not worthy of me. And you find when you actually do things Christ's way and put Him first and Him your greatest love and Him your greatest pursuit and desire, actually family works out really well, right? All the problems go away. Not all of them, but most of them, right? They sure get a lot easier. You have a perspective on how to deal with things. But what are those things that define you? And where does Christ fit into all of that? Is He the center of your life? Is He your everything? There's a massive danger. And that is to say, I don't look like those guys. I don't look like them. Those guys have got it all wrong. They're really screwing up. But me, my life's pretty good. I do all these things pretty well, right? I must be good with God, right? But remember, Christ does not look at man the way that man looks at man. He does not look on the outward appearance, but He looks at the heart. Not only the things that we do, but also our heart. Where does it stand in relationship to God? Do we just love Him? Do we just desire Him? That is what it means to be a follower of Christ. We want more of Him. I think things like our devotion to the body of Christ is indicative of our love for Christ. I really do. And constantly having to try to minister to people, I'm constantly trying to have to find in my mind where someone is at spiritually so that I know how to properly have conversations with them, how to properly minister to them, maybe things to recommend for them to read or anything like that. Do you know how I do that? I just look at what their life looks like. Because if you look at the fruits of a person's life, you know who that person is in their heart. You do. It's really easy, right? You say, okay, well, what do they live like? What do they value? Okay, then that's who they are as a person, right? And so when we look at our lives, is a love for Christ evident? And I'm really, really blessed to be part of a body that I could say, I see a genuine love for Christ in you guys. But with every believer, there is always room for growth. How are you pursuing your fellow believers as well? How are you pursuing those who proclaim Christ but haven't been with our body and are failing in their love for the church? Because I think a failure for the love for church is a failure for love for God. Go pursue those people. Love them with a Christ-winning love. Bring them back, right? That is what we're supposed to be doing. And when we learn Christ is our life, it becomes the most defining thing about who we are. It affects our relationships, our work, our commitment, our integrity. In fact, we become like Paul and we say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's my prayer that I could say that in my life, and I hope it's your prayer that you guys can say that in your life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Or as Paul even said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to be here on this earth, I'm going to be living as Christ lived, and I'm going to live for His glory, right? Not for my own. I'm going to fulfill His desires and His purposes, not my own. And if I die, praise the Lord, because now I'm with Christ. We are to walk in newness of life as followers of Christ. So what does that look like? Two things. He simply says, seek the things that are above. This is talking about our pursuits. The things we strive after. That is what it means to seek. It is to hunt for, to aim towards, to strive. And Jesus even says, when someone went and asked to Him, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What must I do to go into heaven? He says, literally the Greek word, agonize, agonizomai. Strive to enter the kingdom of heaven, but agonize is a more appropriate translation. And I would say, as followers of Christ, that's what we must be doing. We must be agonizing for the kingdom to come. For not our life here. This should mean nothing to us, except for our ability to bring others with us. But the thing that should mean everything to us is the life to come. So we should be agonizing for it in every aspect of our life. And when we seek for the things above, I mean, Paul's command here is, it's imperative. We have to do this, and to fail to do it then is sin. And he says, don't just do it in a flippant manner or in a single time, but this is a habit. If you look at the original language, Paul has built into this command something that we're supposed to keep doing. It's a repeated action in our life. Just like Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God. This is a heavenly-minded approach to living, about our pursuits, our treasures and possessions. And our pursuits are not things that are fulfilled in this temporal life, but only in the life to come. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice too, our pursuits are not simply heaven, but the King of heaven. It's not simply the reward of heaven, but the greater reward, which is actually being with Christ. He is the thing that we are to seek after. Not only are we to seek the things that are above, that's our pursuits, but we are to set our minds on the things that are above. This is the posture of our heart. The posture of our minds. The way we think, our attitudes, our opinions, who we are, how we generally come off to people, should be entirely just Christ in everything. We're to be heavenly minded. We're to fix our lives on Christ. He's the anchor of all of it. And so I want to encourage you guys today. Do not orient yourselves to the realities around you in this physical, temporal world, but instead set your aim to Christ. Because who we are in Him positionally should in every way affect who we are in this world and the way that we act and what our practice is, right? And He has given us His Holy Spirit to grant us the strength and power to do just that. Isn't that a great thing? And we will one day be like Christ. Not because of our own efforts, because I know if I tried to be like Christ as best as I can, I'm going to fail every time, right? But God is doing a work in us and redeeming our hearts and lives. And he will not stop till he sees that work finished, and nothing can separate us from his love. Isn't that a great thing? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, grant us the ability to please you and to live consistent lives, Lord. Not as hypocrites and actors who put on a play and a performance and are so adept at fooling others. Let us be genuine in all things and change us by your Spirit and through your Word. We desire to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so I ask that you would give us the power and the ability and the desire and the will to do those things that you have given into our hands to do, so that we can one day hear you say that to us. We know that we are not saved by your works, but by your grace alone, Lord. But we do know that you do desire obedience from us. And so we just ask that you would just give us that in our lives, that we might be obedient to you. We thank you for your Son and all that he does for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.